Once again, we are so blessed to have you with us today. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 is going to be our beginning point. I hope that you're ready to take some notes. I've got a lot of verses I want to share with you, and I'm going to try to do it in a short amount of time. And I know many of you are saying, yeah, right. Well, I am going to try. I didn't say anything about actually doing it, but I'm going to try. What is baptism about? One of the most glorious things that I have come to the realization is that baptism is not a completion of salvation. Salvation's already complete. Sister Mia had prayed, and I actually got a chance to visit with her one time, and it was at Grandma and Grandpa's, Truman and Parrish's home, and I've been kind of talking with her and just trying to help her through some questions and things, and you know, she's got a lot of exposure to the gospel, and so she had some good questions and some things that she was wondering about. Well, after lunch, I got to thinking, well, I'm going to go talk with her. She was in the basement, and you know, some of the girls were down there, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to go talk to Mia real quick. And so we just kind of sat and talked and tried to answer some of the questions that she had, and you know, just praise the Lord for all that the ministries here at Lindsay Lane have done and implanted in our young people's hearts, of knowing what Christ has done for them. I'm so thankful for that. And as I talked with her, and it was just obvious, she already knew what needed to be done. She just needed to make that decision for herself. And so in that basement, she asked the Lord to save her. And you know what? The Lord did. And she's going to share that testimony with you here in just a few minutes. But I wanted to share that with you, that when we talk about baptism, we're not talking about completing the salvation process. The salvation process is complete. When the Lord Jesus shed His blood on that cross, He paid the penalty for our sin. He became the sin bearer, that my sin, your sin, the sins of all of those that had committed sin were thrown and thrust upon Him. Is it any wonder that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood from His body the night before in the anticipation of all that He would have to endure? We thought it was just the physical. But it was the emotional, the spiritual burden that He would have to bear is something that you and I could never, ever imagine. But praise the Lord that He's done so and done so perfectly. And because of that, we have the forgiveness of sin. And by placing our faith in Him, transferring trust from ourself or whatever it is that we're trusting, placing it upon Jesus Christ and Him alone, that at that moment of salvation, He is all that we need for eternal life. And He makes that possible. So today we're not completing any process of salvation whatsoever. But what we're doing today is publicly proclaiming what Jesus has done in the life of one individual. And so today we're going to talk about what is baptism about. I'm going to give you four things that we're going to touch on very quickly. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and I hope that you'll join me with us as we read these verses. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 is going to start us this morning. We're going to look at the actual baptism of Jesus. Beginning of verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then He allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joys of this day already. We thank you for Sister Lily and Sister Maddie, we thank you for the blessings of their lives and the excitement of more to come. Lord, we thank you for Mia and the decision that she has made and now following you in baptism. Lord, we thank you for this is truly the additions to your church that you have brought about. Lord, we plant, we sow, we do our best, but Lord, only you can bring the increase. And we praise you for that. We thank you for continuing to save souls and adding to us. We praise you, and may we be the good stewards of those that are new and those that are coming, that will love and encourage and lift them up in their daily walk with you. Lord, as we examine your word today, May you begin to work in the hearts of maybe some that haven't made that decision, some that need to follow you in baptism, and others that simply just need to continue in growth in you. And Lord, may you use us for your honor and glory. May we be pleasing to you in all that we say and do today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A public profession of Christ is number one. You know, when Jesus came to be baptized of John, this was already foreseen and prophesied in Scripture. Jesus wasn't coming because he needed to be saved. He came to be baptized to be identified with us. He came in the flesh to be born in the flesh, but then also to be identified with us, that he is following God the Father's plan and purpose so that he can build his church and develop his church. He didn't start ministry until after his baptism, and so he's setting an example for us to follow. But what baptism was designed to be done is a public profession of following someone. In fact, it was even understood that in order to be a Jew in the Old Testament, if a Gentile came and wanted to follow the Judaism of their faith and practice, they would actually go through a whole process, and baptism was a part of that. Interesting, huh? Isn't it exciting in how that these things are not new, but God had already placed these things in progress to supplement what we're doing today. But it becomes a public profession that we are following the Lord Jesus. Now, as Jesus was setting that example, he was the one that we're going to follow, so that when we profess Christ as our Savior, we're also saying that I'm going to be his disciple. I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do all that he tells me. But this profession must be public. Why is it that we do it that way? Is to profess the name of the Lord Jesus is the requirement, if you will, to make him our leader, our king, our savior. He says that if any of you are ashamed of me, then you're none of mine. That seems harsh, doesn't it? But the reality is that he gives us the boldness to speak. He gives us the courage to follow when we may not have had it in and of ourselves. He changes us from the inside out, and the outward appearance is the professing of him as our Savior. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father." He says, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father which is in heaven. Isn't that an awesome thing? I want to ask you today, do you want the Father to know about you when you get to heaven? How interesting it would be if we got to heaven. Jesus goes, I know you called upon me. I know that I forgave you, but, you're just kind of embarrassing. Go over into the corner and you stay over there while we all celebrate over here. What would you think of that? How would you like to have a birthday party, but nobody wants to wish you happy birthday? Nobody wants to say whose birthday it is. Ironic, isn't it? Contradictory, isn't it? Hypocritical, isn't it? To say that I'm a child of God, but I'm ashamed to proclaim the name of Christ in a public place, to my family, to my friends, where I work, where I go to school, whatever it may be. How contradictory it would be to claim to be a follower of Christ, but yet never proclaim him publicly. Our public profession gives honor to the Lord, but it also serves as a testimony to the lost. Amen? We need to give a testimony of who we are. Living our faith publicly is number two. John chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. We're looking at a time that Jesus was being accused of the Pharisees, and they're saying, we don't know anything about all these teachings, and you've been sneaking around, and you've been trying to sneak these teachings in and deceive the people. Well, Jesus' response was like, wait a minute. I haven't been sneaking around. In fact, I've even gone to the very synagogues that where you were, and I spoke to the people publicly, openly, clearly, right? And he says, I've done nothing but proclaim widely all that God has given me to speak to you. And in fact, he says, I've been an example, I've set an example, that I'm speaking it clearly so that all can hear. So what does that have to with us to live our faith publicly? God has set the example that we are to live our faith out loud. We're to share what's going on in our lives. We're to share what Jesus is doing. And we're to do that in a way that we're not to sneak around and try to do anything underhandedly, if you will. But when we live our faith, we do it openly. Have you ever noticed that there's always an ongoing joke about the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids? They're always the rowdiest ones, the most annoying ones, and the biggest troublemakers. You know why? Because you're all paying the most attention to them more than you are your own. Now, I'm not just saying that facetiously, but that's just kind of the way it is. Because the expectations are much greater on them. I remember my kids as they were growing up, and Alicia still says it sometimes today. And she's like, it just seems like we couldn't get away with nothing. And other kids, they'd run to the church. Ah, no problem. I'd run to the church. They'd all yell at me. Why is that? You're the preacher's kid. I'm sorry. It's not always fair. But you know what? The expectations are higher. And so we live under those expectations. You know what? Child of God, the expectations upon you are higher than everyone else. You know why? Because you've been called to a higher calling. You've been called to live on a higher level of commitment to the Lord. And so we're to live under the microscope of the world, if you will. They're going to be watching. They're going to quickly criticize if something is out of line or if something is not just right. They're going to criticize. But you know what? We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to be living in a life that's going to draw them to know and understand Christ in a deeper way. And so we live our life and we live our faith publicly and we live it out loud so that others can see. We're not trying to sneak around and do this and that, but we live under those convictions that God has laid upon our heart. And we display that love and devotion to Christ publicly. You know, when we've seen in just a verse right after that, John 18:21, he says, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me to prove what I am and what I'm doing? He says, ask those that heard what I said. Ask those that I have taught. Indeed, they know exactly what I've said. Isn't that intriguing that he was in such a position? And he says, look, my reputation is out there. Everything that I've done, people have seen. Let them proclaim what I am and what I've been doing. I want to ask you something. Isn't it a glorious thing that when we serve the Lord and trouble comes along and difficulties coming wrong, and then others will speak up and say, that's ridiculous. We've watched them. We know them. We know their reputation. We watch them day after day. We know exactly what they're about. And you find out that you don't even have to defend yourself. But God takes care of that by faithfully living our faith out loud. Let it be seen. Let it be heard. And such is baptism. Number 3, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. I wanted us to look at this. Romans chapter 6, my goodness, is so rich with theology and the truths that Paul, as he's laying out for new believers there in Rome, of the faith that they have just received and that the love that God has given them, the difference in their life, that now they're free. We're living a resurrected life today. When we put the candidate into the water and we raise them up, it's a signifying and reminding that the Lord is going to raise us up. Now, there's a raising, a spiritual resurrection, and then there's going to be a physical resurrection as well for those who have trusted in Him. Let's look at the spiritual one first. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism in the death that Jesus says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Therefore, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a glorious truth? You know what? Jesus was baptized to identify with us. We are baptized to identify with Him. You know what? I don't mean to demean those that have tattoos, but it seems to be a common thing for people to get crosses and verses and Bibles and pictures of Jesus on their body. And you know what? If the Lord can get glory out of that, wonderful. But you know how you identify with Jesus? It's not a bumper sticker. It's not a cross emblem on your chain around your neck. It's not a magnet on the refrigerator door. You identify with the Lord Jesus by becoming a disciple of Christ. And discipleship starts with salvation and then following Him in baptism. Making a public profession of faith. He is my Savior, and I am His, and He is mine. Can you say that today? Are you proud to say that today? Hey, that sounded even better. Oh, it's exciting, doesn't it? That's why baptism excites us so much as a church. Because we have done that. We've seen the glory of it as God continues to work in and through our lives and bless us all throughout stages of our lives and places of difficulty, places of joy, places of victory. We can see the very beginning stages as they enter into the waters of baptism that we can identify as you identify with Christ. We've been living with Him and you're identifying with us as a church body as well. Amen? That's why we get so excited, because we now have the ability to live a resurrected life starting today. With the time of salvation has come. He has resurrected us spiritually. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer bound by sin, but we've been set free. And we can live that freedom that each time sin comes to draw us away in temptation, we can simply say no to sin, but yes to Christ. We've never had that freedom before. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now we see the physical resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So when we look at these verses, I want you to think about this for a moment. The word that is used is caught away. You're not going to see the word rapture in the Scriptures. But that phrase, caught up, is where we get the word rapture, being snatched up, snatched away. In fact, Paul even says, look, encourage one another with these words, because the church was under heavy persecution. But many of them were thinking in that day that when it says that for those who sleep in Jesus, they're talking about those who have died. We use phrases like that. Someone that's passed away, where they're deceased, they're gone. Whatever it may be, they're using that they have fallen asleep. He says, well, those that have died, they felt and thought that those that died first, they're not going to go to heaven. They're going to miss the rapture. They're not going to be with us. And so death has separated us. And Paul says, oh no, death hasn't separated you, because Jesus is Lord and King over all of those things. And when He returns, He's going to return with those who have died. He's going to come with them. But those who are alive and remain, oh, He's going to rapture up the dead first. But then those who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air. No one's going to be left out. Folks, there are no loopholes in God's plan. Nobody falls through the cracks. He knows where each and every one is and will be. Isn't this exciting? We're reminded of the life that we have been given. But I want to warn you, in John chapter 5, verse 24, we're warned about two resurrections. And they go, oh, I thought there was only going to be one rapture. Yep. There's only going to be one rapture, but there's going to be two resurrections. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Some think that, well, only those that are going to be raised are those that are saved, but those that are raised will receive a new glorified body to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. But those that are lost will be raised to the great white throne judgment. They will not receive that glorified body, but yet they will have a body that is fit for eternal punishment, separated from God forever and ever. That's a terrifying thing, isn't it? There are some groups that try to teach and say that once you die, that you just go out of existence. You know, there's nothing left of you. There's nothing afterwards. But the Scripture warns us that there is. There is, even for the lost, that they'll be raised either to life or to condemnation. Brother Mike sang a song this morning that reminds us, what is the journey that you're on today? Where is that journey going to lead you? What resurrection will you take place in your future? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to have our musicians to come forward. Sister Mia, would you come up? If you need Mom to come with you, she can come. We need to take care of some church business before we head to the baptistry, and so I'm going to have Sister Mia come up. Excited? Nervous? Me too. You never get over that. You just learn how to deal with it and ignore it. Sometimes that's why humor comes out. Sister Mia is coming, and I've presented to you. She desires to join the church, but I want to ask her a couple questions that you will hear as well. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? And you know that you're going to live with Him in heaven forever and ever one day. Awesome. Did you hear that? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, church. She's coming to present herself to you for membership and baptism. So can I have a motion from the church body that we're going to baptize? All right. Well, we got a motion and second that we're going to baptize Sister Mia. And then we'll receive her into full fellowship of the church after baptism. Amen?
Amen?
All those in favor, would you say hallelujah?